Let us turn in God's holy word to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16 will be our text. But the whole context, I'd like to read beginning actually in chapter 3, verse 6 through chapter 5, verse 1. The bride is looking, searching for the bridegroom and talking about her bridegroom, then she sees him coming, as it were, out of the wilderness, and how the bridegroom speaks of the bride and the interaction between them. Our text will be verse 16 of chapter 4. Let us begin reading Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 6. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense of all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 80 valiant men are about it, the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of wood of Lebanon. Yet the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, in the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O you daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, wherein there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get thee to the mountain of myrrh, and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, and with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye. Drink abundantly, O beloved. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Let us sing in response to hearing God's word from Psalter 114, stanza 1 through 4. Confess our faith with the Church of all ages using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Summary, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in holy, Catholic, or universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in corporate prayer. Lord, it is as a hart, a deer, who pants after the water's brooks. So longs our soul, O Lord, for Thee. It is for Thee, O Lord, that we desire to be fed and nourished from Thy Word. It is unto Thee, O Lord, that we render our worship, our praise. For Lord, Thy name is worthy. Thou art that rose of Sharon, the one who is altogether lovely, the prince among 10,000. The bright and morning star, Thou, O Lord Jesus, art everything for Thy people. And as we worship Thee, O Lord, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then we worship Thee, O Lord, as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as Thy servants in the past have said, Lord, we know not which one we love the most, for we love Thee all. The three in one, the one in three. For Lord, what would Thou be without being a Father unto Thy people? The Father of Thy Lord, of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of all Thy creation. And what would it be, Lord, without a Son who has come in the fullness of time to redeem sinners? And O Holy Spirit, we pray for a mighty working, even in this day. Thou dost draw us unto the triune God, drawing us unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to take refuge, to find help and strength in our times of need. And so, Lord, go with us. Give us true worship of the true triune God. Lord, we ask for really an undeserved blessing. Lord, we have sinned, come short of Thy glory, but yet we know there is forgiveness, that there is life, even eternal life, found in Thee. And we come boldly unto Thy throne of grace, not because of who we are, but because of what Thou hast done, and because of who Thou art. So, Lord, receive us in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring us into spiritual union with Him. For Lord, where there is no union, then there is no communion. And we need Thee. We need that unity in the vine with Thy Son. And so, Lord, go with us for His sake. Be with our congregation, Lord, in all of various needs, that we, O Lord, would be strengthened. When we are weak, that we would be able to go in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would rely on Thee, that we would trust in Thee as our sovereign God. It is even carry us and mount us up on eagle's wings. Let us give strength for the faint. Lord, we pray for our office bearers. We think of our elders and our deacons, and our pastor also, Lord, that Thou would care for the needs of our congregation through them, that they would lead us in the green pastures of Thy Word. We pray for the consistory meeting this week, Lord, grant love and unity and wisdom among the brethren, that we may be led in the truths of Thy Word. Lord, we I thought that would be with our pastor, Pastor Mordank, too, as he returns to us. Lord, that Thou would grant him all that he needs to minister unto us from day to day, from week to week. That his ministry among us would be richly blessed to the building up of Thy kingdom. Lord, we pray for all the ministries of our church, the catechizing and the Sunday school teaching of our youth, and we pray for the schooling. Lord, we await Thy blessing on all these things. We pray for the seniors as they meet, and the ladies' prayer meeting, and the girls' club, and Lord, add Thy indispensable blessing to each one of these ministries. Go with us in this week also, in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. Thou would expose who we are, exposing our sin, directing us, Lord, to find refuge in the blood of Thy Son, and teaching us how to live to the honor and glory of Thy name. Let Thy kingdom come in a mighty way in our hearts. And so, Lord, go with us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Dear congregation, many of us who are married, and I'm sure we can all relate to the ups and downs, especially even in the relationship before becoming married, in maybe our engagement period or time when we're seriously dating or courting one another, that there are many ups and downs. There's many love. There's great love that appears in the outside. There's great desire, and there also can be a great desire even for marriage and the intimacy that you can share in marriage. And similar it is even in the life of God's people. Especially considering that we have a bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful book in the Bible we have to illustrate this for us in the Song of Solomon. I just want to read the words of the bride, chapter 4, verse 16. As we have heard the context in our scripture reading, which our preaching will be from, but especially focusing on verse 16 of chapter 4. Song of Solomon 4, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. The help of the Lord, our theme will be the prayer of a waiting bride. The prayer of a waiting bride. With three thoughts. Praying in response to Christ's word. Secondly, praying for spiritual revival. And thirdly, praying for Christ's presence. Especially as we look forward to celebrating the Lord's death. As we remember Him in the Lord's Supper next week. The prayer of a waiting bride. Praying in response to Christ's word. Praying for spiritual revival. And praying for Christ's presence. The context of this prayer of this bride in verse 16 is very important to establish. We have to understand something about the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is not just a good poetic book in Scripture that talks about love and how we must love one another, but it also has a much deeper spiritual meaning. Because it is showing here Solomon as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Shulamite is an analogy of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bride of Christ, who is often pictured as longing, searching, and waiting for her lover, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is especially evident here in verse 16 as she prays this prayer, "Awake, O north wind, and come down south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." So the Song of Solomon is really the bride of Christ, his church, even us today, crying out to Christ himself, the bridegroom. Now we know throughout Scripture that the Lord shows his church and the Lord Jesus Christ in marriage relationship. He uses marriage language even throughout the Old Testament. We think of the times in the Old Testament where the Lord had to deal harshly and punish Israel and calls them, even as in Ezekiel 16 and Ezekiel 23, an unfaithful people, an unfaithful bride. We also know in Jeremiah 2, verse 2, for example, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown." He's showing there that they were espoused to him. And go and cry unto those who are espoused to them, to the Lord Jesus, to the Lord himself. Hosea 2 and 3. We see that the Lord there, through Hosea, is comparing Israel to an unfaithful bride, one who has committed adultery, one who deserves to be cut off, one who deserves to be stripped of all of her graces. And yet God says, "I will allure her. I will draw her in. I will discipline her. And then I will comfort her. And I will betroth her. I will espouse her, wed her forever. I will never leave her. No, never forsake her." In the New Testament, we have this illustrated as well in Ephesians 5, where Paul is talking about how wives ought to submit to their husbands and husbands ought to love their wives, submitting ourselves one to another in the Lord. And he shows how our relationship with our husbands and our wives should be that of Christ and the church. Showing there also this typology, reinforcing this typology even found in the Song of Solomon. We find that also in Revelation 19, where we find that the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." He said unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." And so we find this marriage language throughout Scripture, but especially illustrated here in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, which is said to be read very often in the love feasts, the Passover, or what we have today as the Lord's Supper, showing also throughout this song the ups and the downs of a relationship, even as we have in our own relationships, but also that relationship with the Lord, our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, showing the love that we have for him and the love he has for his bride, that desire of mutual fellowship, that mutual love, that mutual intimacy. And really, that's what we find here. Chapter 3, verse 6 to chapter 5, verse 1. Which is really the central section of the Song of Solomon. In chapter 3, verse 6 to 5, verse 1. We see that the bridegroom is coming out of the desert. He's coming in majesty and in power. In chapter 3, verse 6 to 11. The bridegroom here is stealing the show. Now when we get married today, who gets to steal the show? It's usually the bride. But here the bridegroom is coming. And he's coming up out of the desert. majesty and power. He's coming with great joy to the wedding. He's coming with riches and strength to adorn His bride. As we turn to chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, the bride, the bridegroom, he composes his first song on their wedding day, as it were. He highlights the natural physical beauty of the bride. Verse 8 through 15, the bridegroom then composes a second song, highlighting his great delight in being with this bride and being loved by this bride. The graces that fill her garden are highlighted. And finally, chapter 4, verse 16, the bride gets a word in edgewise, as it were, and she begins to pray. But what was the basis for her prayer? It was really the bridegroom's view of the bride. It was the bride praying in response to what Christ has said, the bridegroom has said. And what do we find then in chapter 4, verse 1? What is the bridegroom saying about the bride? He has a very positive view of the bride. He's showing, first of all, in verse 1, the beauty of the bride. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. He emphasizes it twice. He sees his bride as the most beautiful of all things. He sees his bride as pure. Verse 2, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up after the washing. She is a pure bride. Thou art all fair, my love. There's no spot in thee, we read in verse 7. He sees his bride as pure. He sees his bride, thirdly, as fruitful. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 2. Whereof every one bare twins, and none of them is barren. She is a fruitful bride, and in that fruitfulness she is desirable. She is a desirable bride. We read in verse 6, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get thee to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. He desires her because she is fruitful. There's beauty. She's pure. She's fruitful. She's also healthy, as we read in verse 3. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranates within thy locks. She is a healthy bride. Her lips are full of color, and her speech is to be desired. She's healthy. But she's also a strong bride. There's strength in this bride. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory. Run there, hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. She is a strong bride. She has strength. And lastly, she is a loving and nurturing bride. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. She's a beautiful, pure, fruitful, healthy, strong, loving and nurturing bride. He goes on in verses 8 through 15 to show that the fruits of her love have ravished and stolen the heart of the bridegroom. He desires this bride not only because she's all physically attractive, but because of the very core graces that flow out of her. He has a delight in being, his delight is being loved by her. Notice in verse 8, come with me to Lebanon, my spouse, come with me. It's desire. Thou hast ravished my heart. Verse 9, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse, terms of endearment. He's showing how he's come and she has stolen his heart. And he has come to a garden that is enclosed, one that is pure, one that is a virgin. It is enclosed, it's shut up. It's a fountain that's sealed, it's reserved for the bridegroom. She has separated herself for the cause of the bridegroom. She wants to be holy for him, set apart for her bridegroom. And in this garden, as it were, the best spices and the best fragrances flow out of it. These graces that come even from the Lord Himself flow from this bride. Now you see, backing up a little bit, this bridegroom coming out of the desert, coming from war, coming in might, coming in strength and majesty. And he comes to an oasis, as it were, in the desert, where the streams are flowing. And we see something about the streams in Scripture. We know that it comes from the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is overflowing in the life of the bride. And her graces are found within this garden. The bridegroom has a wonderful, beautiful view of the bride. One that has stolen his heart. One that is his chief delight. And maybe you say to me, if this is how Christ sees the bride, then I must not be part of the bride. But is this how the Song of Solomon portrays how the bride views herself? No. This is how Christ views the bride. The bride's view of herself is this. She is one that is unworthy. We find in the Song of Solomon 1, verse 5 through 6, I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me, because I am black. She doesn't see herself as worthy, but she sees herself as black. Because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. I am not worthy that the bridegroom would be saying such things about me. The bride doesn't necessarily have this view of herself, but the bridegroom has a positive view of the bride, no matter what she looks like to herself. You know that also, don't you? Husbands who speak very well of their wife. They love their wife. You would think she's the most beautiful woman in the whole world if you just heard a man speak well of his wife. But now his wife, when she looks in the mirror, she probably doesn't necessarily think that. She sees the mole and the gray hair or whatever it might be. She sees all the problems and the spots of herself. She sees herself as not nearly as beautiful is what the bridegroom depicts her. We see this bride, this view of herself is unworthy. But also, secondly, submissive. Chapter 3, verse 5. We see that the bride says, oh, she longs for her bridegroom, but she says, oh, don't stir him up. Don't awake my love till he pleads. She's submissive to waiting for the bridegroom until he would come. She doesn't go and exert herself and put herself in the foreground, but she submits to her bridegroom. We also see that the bride's view of herself is one of possession. She's possessed by her bridegroom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. There's union here. We are united. I am his and he is mine. We are one. And the two become one flesh. There's union with Christ. It gives mutual love one for another. It gives mutual desire one for another because of this mutual possession of one another. And you see, without union with Christ, and without Christ's Word, and without His relationship that's established with His bride, there is no communion with Christ. It's never the other way around that we have communion with Christ to get union with Christ. It's always we have union with Christ and therefore we receive communion with Christ. So this is the basis of the bride's prayer. It is that Christ has established union with her, and He speaks well of her, despite who she is. And He loves her, despite of her flaws and weaknesses. And so the bride begins with praying for spiritual revival. She calls upon Him in verse 16, "Blow upon my garden that the spices would flow out." What do we think about when we think about blowing upon the garden? Well, we think of the Holy Spirit, don't we? John 3, verse 8, "The wind blows where it lists. Now here's the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it comes from and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." She says, "Blow upon my garden that the Holy Spirit would take the very wind and the Word of God and blow upon my garden." And that would happen at Pentecost also. That there came a mighty, rushing wind. It filled the house. And this is really what the bride is praying for. "Give me the Holy Spirit. Blow upon my garden that all these graces may flow out." The spices, these graces of believers, their faith then is stirred. Their love is stirred up. And it begins to flow out. And it brings a pleasant odor of Christ, as it were, to others as well, that they may see it and believe. She's truly praying the Spirit would work revival, beginning in her own heart, in her own life. And that's why she's calling, "Awake, O North Wind! Awake, O North Wind, and come, thou South." We all know when we call for the wind, we probably don't even have to pray too much for the wind here in southern Alberta. But we certainly see the silver lining, as it were, even in the wind. Someone was just telling me this morning in the narthex that it's really a blessing that the wind blows here so much in southern Alberta. Because we don't have really any smog here, do we? You go to Calgary, you might have a little more smog in the big city. But here, it blows it away. So we can see the blessings even in the wind. But here, the bride is also seeing, even though the wind might not be enjoyable in her life, but the wind comes as a good thing. When we think of the north and south wind, then we notice sometimes that there's a difference. When we think of the north wind coming in, especially even in Israel, when the north wind would come in, it would be chilling. It would sometimes even be bitter. And yet the north wind would drive away rain. It would clear out the weather. We find that in Job, that the north wind's coming, we will have a fair day. Though it may be cold, maybe nippy even, yet we know it'll be for our good. The north wind often shows us that God comes piercing into our hearts, showing us our sin. He comes sometimes in way of affliction in our life, showing us who we are, showing us that we need the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes as a father, with that north wind, as the Holy Spirit blows into our heart, and He chastens us. We read in Hebrews 12, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when we are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The north wind does blow, even in a chastening way. And it is by faith and by love that we are exercised, even by the north wind, that our hearts may be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Holy Spirit comes in and He sweeps away the gloom, the error, even unbelief, and He chastens us for it. The north wind is good for us. But also the south wind. Come thou south wind. Come with its warmth, with its moisture, with its fruitful showers. Come to comfort our frozen souls. Come to comfort us with the love of God. Come and give us a peace, resting in Christ. A peace that passes all understanding. Peace with God, peace of conscience, peace with men. Give us the joy of salvation, Lord, that I may know my bridegroom is coming, that I may love him, that I may cherish him. Come, make me fruitful, fruitful member of the vine. Come, no matter what it takes, whether it be the piercing north wind, whether it be the warm south wind, make me like the bridegroom. That's what the bride is saying. She's saying, no matter what it takes, Lord, I want to be conformed to the image of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how you pray? Is that how I pray? Lord, whatever it takes, I want true revival. I want my heart revived. I want it made alive. One time I was in a mission setting in Grand Rapids, and an elder always went with me. He said to me, he said, why don't you pray for revival if you dare? Have you ever thought of that? Do you know the examples of revival in history? Do you know that if you truly were revived and this church was revived and this area was revived, that Satan would also come and persecute us? Do we know that we would probably have to endure great afflictions for revival? Are you ready for that? Would you be willing to lose everything that you've worked for all your life? Would you be willing to lose, as Job did, his whole family for the glory of God, for true revival? I don't know if I am. Would we be willing that God would revive our hearts to break with everything is not to His honor and glory? God does this at times, doesn't He? By sending the cold north wind. Other times by sending the warm south wind. Think of a Persian rug maker, don't we? He's looming a beautiful rug. And he's calling down to those below, hand me up the red threads. Hand me up the black ones. Hand me up the white ones. The rug maker doesn't know why he's calling for what colors at what time. But then the rug maker, he says to the people down below, he says, come up. Come up and see it. And they see it, and it's beautiful. And that's similar in our life. God sometimes calls for the black strands. sometimes calls for the red strand, the white strand. One thing we know, for His bride, He's adorning her, that she could be with Him forever. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. What are the brides saying? Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Lord, whatever it takes in my life, make me like thy servant. Make me like thy son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blow upon my garden. Test me, even if it be afflictions. Test me, Lord, that others around me in my community would see that I truly believe in thee, that I love thee, that I can't live without thee. That as the south wind does blow, and we say to our neighbors, come, come and see how the Lord has dealt bountifully with me, how He has fed my soul, how He has nourished me, how He is so good to me. She prays. Because of Christ's word, she prays for spiritual revival. And thirdly, she prays for Christ's presence. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Her request is for Christ's presence. She can't live without Christ. I need my bridegroom. I want intimate communion with my bridegroom. This garden is unlocked. It's preserved for thee, O bridegroom. I've remained pure. I've remained a virgin for thee. I remain holy, and now let our marriage be consummated, O bridegroom. She desires intimate communion with the bridegroom. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, based on the union that Christ has given with His people, do we desire intimate communion with Christ? Do we really want His presence? Not just bread and wine, but do we want to see by faith a broken body, a poured out blood for my sins? That I might see what my bridegroom has done for me. Are we praying in this week? Will we be praying, Lord, by faith, let us see Christ and nothing else. Let us not see anything of myself. Let us not see anything of, or think any, wondering what everyone's going to be talking about. But let me see Jesus Christ. Prepare my heart to commune with Christ. Does He own you? Are you His bride? Are you united to Him by faith? If you are, notice the language change here. From the first petition to the second petition. Let my beloved come into His garden. It changes from my garden to His garden. And if we are owned by Christ, and if He is our bridegroom, then it's no longer my garden, but it's His garden. Because what is mine is His, and what's His is mine. And so we are united. I am His, and He is mine. And it becomes His garden. And she owns the fact that this garden is His. That's what it's really all about, isn't it? You're a child of God. It's nothing about what we have done. It's nothing about how well we've cultivated our garden. It's nothing about how we've worked so hard that these graces would flow out of this garden. No, it's nothing about that. But it is like the psalmist says, come and hear all that fear the Lord, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. It is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. It is but by the grace of God I am what I am. It's not because of who I am, but it's by the grace of God. It is because of the strength of Christ that we are what we are, and the grace of Christ. And this is why the bride, she prays that He would come into His garden and eat His pleasant fruits. Because they are His fruits. They are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author and the finisher of our fruits. Because when we abide in Him, that He gives us His Holy Spirit to work these fruits in our lives. And He makes these fruits pleasing. And they become acceptable to Him because they are the Spirit's fruits. He is the vine, nourishing the branches. And the fruit that comes off those branches are really then Christ's fruit. And they are fruit. This is fruit that leads to His glory. As He says in the high priestly prayer in John 17, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He's glorified in His people. He's glorified in their fruits. Because these are the fruits which glorify Him and glorify His Father. It is all to His glory. And He comes to eat of His pleasant fruits, to see this beautiful garden. He comes with His presence, desiring to commune with His bride. He said unto them, the Lord's Supper, Luke 22, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I desire to commune with you, my people. I desire that you will be with me where I am, says Christ. I stand here at the door and I knock. I stand here with the dews dripping off my head. I'm waiting for you, O bride. Even as the bride is waiting and longing for Him. And then, what happens? They come together in communion and intimate fellowship. And one day, this will be in perfection. Already today, we find in chapter 5, verse 1, that there is an answer to this prayer. There is already an answer. He says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. There's answered prayer. There's also accepted fruit. He's accepted all of these myrrhs. He's accepted the spices. He's accepted the honey. This was delightful to the bridegroom. And there is anticipated fellowship. Even as we consider this week, every day, that we can commune with the Lord Jesus Christ at His table next week, then we can anticipate His fellowship, as He says, come, do this in remembrance of me. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, dear beloved. Will you pray based on Christ's word? His view of the bride. I'm not asking you how you feel about yourself. I'm not asking you if you think you're worthy. I'm not asking you anything about yourself at this time. What does the bridegroom think of the bride? And are you united to that bride or to that bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith? And he says, come and drink abundantly, O beloved. Dear congregation, if you know in your heart you are not united to this bridegroom, you will come. And you will not have communion with Christ. Because union with Christ comes before communion with Christ. But at the same time, you know who you are. Because His bride, she can't be quiet. His bride is searching, longing for communion with the bridegroom. The bride esteems Him as the chief among 10,000. He who is white and ruddy. He whose mouth is sweet. He who is altogether lovely. She can't live without Him. And if you can, pray earnestly that God would come. Awake, O north wind. O come, thou south. Come and bless me with thy Holy Spirit and blow upon my garden that the fruits of thy grace would flow out. That I also have that union with Christ. That I also may commune with Him, even at the Lord's table. And God bless you, congregation, in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. Amen.